Let us turn again to the Book of Psalms, Psalm 119, and let us consider verse 18. Psalm 119 at verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Well, this is very much a psalm about the Word of God, about the Bible. In every verse except two, there's a reference using various words to the Word of God as it has been written. Here, it's God's law. And it's not just in the commandments that this is speaking about. It's everything that God has said. And you see, every part of God's word, very largely anyway, is telling us how we should live. In the historical parts of God's word, what you have is examples. Examples about how we should behave, and other examples showing us how we should not behave. And in this verse, it's a prayer, as very many of the verses in this psalm are prayers or petitions. And here the psalmist is asking God to open his eyes when he is reading the Bible. Not the eyes of his body, but the eyes of his soul, so that he would be able to see these wonderful things that are in the Bible. That should be our petition when we are coming to church, that through what is said and what is read in the Bible, that we would see wonderful things, wonderful ideas, wonderful facts, things that would be wonderfully helpful to us, so that we would learn something that would be for our good, things that would be useful to us in our souls, so that we would see wonderful things out of God's law. And what I wish to do is just to take two wonderful things that are in the Word of God. Two wonderful things. And try to explain, try to demonstrate why these things are wonderful. And if they are wonderful, then that suggests we should be able to get some good from them. It's the teaching of God's word, first of all, about salvation from sin. God has provided a way of salvation. We should be thankful for it. We should be seeking to go in that way. We're sinners. And then there's a second matter I'm going to choose. And there's any number of wonderful things that we could speak of. That there is a divine Savior whom we can know. A divine Savior who is revealing himself in the Word of God. So these two wonderful things, as I said, we could speak on any number of wonderful things. And as far as that is concerned, these are just the main points that I've chosen to speak on. And let us be seeking, while we go over these things, to use the petition here, "Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous or wonderful things out of the Bible. Open my eyes, so that I might understand something about them, so that I would feel my need of making this my petition before God for the sake of Christ." These two things, that God has provided salvation from sin, and second, that there is a divine Savior who came into the world, who died in the place of sinners, who has ascended to the right hand of God. Now, I may not cover all these points, but and no doubt I will speak of other matters related to them. But let us begin with this, that salvation has been provided. That salvation from sin. God created this world perfect, and then Adam fell. He fell into sin. He went his own way. You see, one of the sad things about human beings, ourselves included, is that people want to go their own way, not the way that God is pointing out for us. We want to be independent of God. But, you see, God may put a restraint on us. But there's this more than restraint. When God changes a sinner so that they are made willing to submit to his commandments. That's what we need. To be made willing to submit to God's commandments. And we should realize that sin is a very serious matter, a very dangerous matter. To go away from God is dangerous. Adam and Eve went away from God, and they found that that was something that very much interfered with their happiness. We believe they were brought back to God. They were made willing to submit to him in a day of God's power. It needed God's power to bring even Adam and Eve back, to be willing to go in the way of God's commandments, to submit to the salvation that God provided. You see, in the next generation, there's Cain and Abel. Abel submitted to God's commandments. He had been saved. He had been turned from his own sins. But Cain wanted to go his own way. He wanted to be independent of God. He felt some need to worship, of course, but he wasn't willing to submit to the way that God commanded in his worship. But there was David, and he has been made willing to go in the way of God's commandments. And so he acknowledges, "If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, who shall stand. Now let's think of ourselves. We're sinners. Does God mark iniquity against us? Does he, so to speak, put his finger on it? Does he put his finger on it? And bring us to feel that he is marking iniquity against us. He doesn't just pass by sin. However much we may try to get away from that, we might try to get away from responsibility for our sins, but God still marks. We may not believe that he pays attention to our sin, but he does. And if that is brought home to our thinking, then we cannot stand. All we can do is try to flee from God. That's not a very helpful thing to do. As Adam and Eve found out when they tried to get away from God, who was marking their iniquity against them. They tried to hide among the trees, but God's voice found them among the trees. Even just asking a question, where art thou? We might think of that as spoken to Adam, but I'm sure it was also spoken to Eve. They must both find in their consciences that they were sinning. Now the wonderful thing is that to sinners, rebels against God, that for sinners, God has provided salvation. God has provided a way of escape from all the fearful consequences of sin, hell included. That's wonderful. That's the way we should think about it. That when our first parents rebelled, he did not just abandon them. He did not bring immediate punishment upon them. He did not just leave them to themselves. You see, that's a danger for us, that God would mark iniquity against us and then leave us to ourselves. But there's this wonderful matter. And remember our text. Open thou mine eyes, that I may see these wonderful things in the Bible. Open my eyes, do not leave me to myself and to my carelessness and to my rebellion, but speak to me, speak into my soul. That's the thing. Speak into my soul. And it's another wonderful thing, of course, that God does speak into the souls of sinners. There are some sinners that he doesn't leave to go in their own ways. He brings them back. He makes them new creatures in Christ Jesus. He forgives their sin. Yes. We should be asking, open my eyes so that I might see some of these wonderful things. That I might see my need, seeing there is a provision made for sinners to be saved, for sinners to be rescued. Open my eyes so that I might see that provision and my need of that provision. Yes. But this wonderful thing that God has provided salvation, a way of salvation, a way of escape from God's anger. God being angry with the wicked every day, as the Bible says. Now that's something we need to know. And it's not a wonderful thing in the way I've been speaking of things. It's just exactly what we should believe follows in the nature of things. But this is a wonderful thing, that when God is ready to punish sinners, and to punish sinners forever and ever, that's righteous, because God is a holy God. God is our creator, and we are rebelling against that. But here is what is wonderful, that God made a provision so that sinners might be saved. He sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. We'll come to that particular. But just to be thinking, first of all, about God making a provision. There's a way of escape for sinners. Take the words of Psalm 130. There is forgiveness with thee. You see, where I started was, more or less anyway, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who shall stand? And that you would say, given that God is holy and God cannot pass by sin, that's obvious. But this second verse I'm quoting from Psalm 130, there is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness with God. We should think of that as something wonderful, something amazing, something that we can't expect, something that we shouldn't expect unless it had been revealed. Yes. And it's something that we should be seeking to have, to experience this forgiveness. Forgiveness from God in our need. And the sad thing is, one of the sad things of this world, it's that people don't realize their need. They think they can go on in their sin. They think they can go on despising God, rejecting him, thinking their own thoughts, neglecting the wonderful things in the Bible, going their own way through life. Yes, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. That people might have a proper attitude to God, to be afraid of offending him. Not to be afraid of God as such, because there is forgiveness with him. He forgives sinners who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, there is this fear of God that the Bible speaks about. A holy attitude to God, created by God himself in the soul of a sinner. A holy attitude to God, a submissive attitude to God, a submissive attitude to his commandments. These are wonderful things. That God would come to a sinner to rescue him, to rescue her from going down to destruction, eternal destruction. There are wonderful things revealed in the Bible. And may we have them, as it were, revealed to us personally and individually. Yes, that we might find out these particular matters in the Bible. They're there for our instruction. We should keep reading the Bible. Somebody might say, I've read the whole Bible through. Well, did we, in doing so, learn everything that there was to be learned in the Bible? Did we? Well, we need to go back to it. And however much we might know of the Bible, and some people, they have learned more or less the whole Bible off by heart. Some people with phenomenal memories. But even at that, to read the Bible over again will enable us to find more, to enter more into the meaning of a particular verse or a particular sentence, to bring various things in the Bible together. And so we understand things better. One verse of the Bible is intended to give light on another verse of the Bible. Yes. To learn more of these wonderful things that are provided for us in the Bible. Now, the psalmist was speaking about wonderful things. He didn't have so very much of the Bible as yet. He hadn't read about Jesus Christ going to the cross, being crucified there and dying. How could he know about this provision that God had made? How could he learn about that? Well, there were various patterns. Patterns of better things to come in the fullness of time. There were patterns of Christ dying for sinners. We might think of Abraham going to sacrifice Isaac. We might think of all the sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament. In the period before Christ came, and each sacrifice was providing a picture of an animal being substituted for a sinner. Well, Abram offered sacrifices. Noah, we're told about him offering a sacrifice after he came out of the ark when the flood was over. He was a sinner. His family were sinners. How could they be saved? What was the wonderful thing that they needed to know so that they might be saved? It was this, that an animal could be substituted for himself and the others in his family. And then Moses came, and the time came for God to give a very much fuller revelation of sacrifices. And the sacrifices very clearly showing this matter of substitution. This wonderful aspect of how sinners could be saved. There's a lamb or a bullock or some other creature offered up, put to death in the place of the sinner that deserved death. That was it. That was the wonder of it. That God would make a provision for those who deserved no provision. They were just sinners. They were just rebels. And that's what we are. But How could they learn something about God's provision before Christ came? Christ coming as a sacrifice, a substitution. How? It was through a sacrifice. And God giving them light beyond what was clearly specified in the scriptures that had been written at that stage. They had to learn if there's an animal being sacrificed, how can that sacrifice take away sin? It's only a pattern, they no doubt realized. There's something more to come. Yes. Someone that can really take away sin. And you see what is said in the New Testament about Abram, what Christ said. Abram saw my day afar off. He saw it. He saw it by faith. He realized the truth that was being brought to him by these substitutes. His thinking was led on. The truth was being applied to his soul, to his thinking, by the Holy Spirit. The truth was being applied to his soul. That was a wonderful thing. And we're to be asking, open my eyes, open the eyes of my understanding, open the eyes of my soul so that I might see wonderful things, that I might see wonderful things out of the scriptures. Yes. We need to be going back and back again to read the Bible. And in going to read the Bible, we should be asking, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things. Things that would do me wonderful good. Things that would help me in my thinking. Things that would affect my soul. That I would get faith to lay hold of these truths about the provision of salvation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, that's spelling out the wonderful thing even further than in the Old Testament. But what I was going to refer to about Abraham, when he was told to take Isaac and to offer him up as a sacrifice. Well, he began that, and the Lord stopped him when he had gone far enough. He had shown his readiness to obey God. Was he going to lose Isaac? No. But you see, faith in Abram's soul was laying hold of this, that the Lord was able to bring Isaac back. That the Lord was able to give his life back to Isaac. That he was able to, supposing there was a separation between soul and body in Isaac. In other words, that he died. Supposing that happened, God was able to raise him up again. See, strong, strong faith in Abraham. Yes. The Lord gave him that faith. But God's way was to stop Abraham taking his son's life. And then Abraham looked round. And he saw a ram caught in a bush. And he was told, to take Isaac and to offer him up instead of his son. See the matter of substitution so clearly there. Instead of Isaac. Now you see, that's what's true about the whole matter of salvation. It's based on the provision of a substitute. Here am I, a sinner. I deserve eternal death. I deserve to perish forever and ever. I deserve to experience the anger of God forever and ever. What hope is there for me? Oh, there's wonderful hope. And we're to ask that the Lord would open our eyes to see the wonderful nature of that provision. The Lord Jesus Christ has been given. God gave his only begotten Son that we might live through him. That's more a matter of, for the second wonderful thing that I want to spend time on. The second wonderful thing that I want to spend time on. But you see, how can I speak of the wonderful thing of a provision of salvation unless I mention Christ? I'm not going to dwell on it so much as I hope to do later. But just to emphasize this wonderful thing, Isaac must die. He's a sinner after all. But how can he be saved from that? God in his providence provides a ram that can be offered up as a substitute. It's very vividly a substitute for Isaac. Very clearly. But you see, Abram saw something more. He saw God providing a perfectly suitable sacrifice in the fullness of time. Yes, that's the thing. Christ has come. It's to him we are to look. That we might have salvation, that we might be saved from our sins. And then there was the prophecy. Prophecies. Yes. This prophecy, for instance, in Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. You see it again. The wonderful matter of substitution. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, not for his own. Yes, and by his stripes we are healed. By his having been beaten. And what damage that must have done to the Savior's body. You see, he was a substitute. He was bearing the punishment. He was doing so instead of sinners. Yes, he was wounded. He was given up instead of sinners. Instead of Peter, instead of James, instead of John, instead of Mary Magdalene. And we could go on and on. Well, was he offered for your transgressions? How can we find that out? We can't go into heaven and read the book of God's purposes. But it comes to this, have you believed? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, the provider of salvation? That's the question. You should try to answer at any rate. Yes. Not looking to something that might just happen in the future, but have you been saved? Has there been a change in your nature? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that what you're seeking? Is that what you're most earnestly seeking? Above all the things that could happen to you in this world, we need to be rid of our sins, and there's a wonderful provision. Yes, and we're assured that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life, not everlasting death, but instead everlasting life. Life forever in heaven. Yes. Now, still on this level of looking forward to the coming of Christ and the redemption that he was to provide. Think of what happened at Mount Carmel in the time of Elijah. And there was a, I suppose you could say, a contest between Elijah, the one priest of the Most High God, and I'm not saying he was the only one in Israel at that time, but at that place, he was the only prophet of God, and there were hundreds of priests of the Most, the idol Baal, the false god Baal. And Elijah had his altar and sacrifices, and there were the prophets of Baal with their altar and their sacrifices. And who could send fire to consume the sacrifices? Was it Elijah's God? Or was it the false gods of these other priests who would offer a sacrifice that would be accepted? And how would it be seen that the sacrifice was accepted? Which God could save sinners? That was the thing. No doubt you would say it was a wonderful thing that happened. The priests of Baal cried all day, hoping that if they self-harmed and if they cried loud enough, their gods would hear them. There was no response. There could be no response. But what about Elijah? Elijah prays. And then fire comes from heaven. And he consumes the sacrifice. And it not only consumes the sacrifice, but the water that had soaked the sacrifice and the water that was around it in the trench. Yes, it was all consumed. Elijah didn't set the fire. Elijah didn't, as Abram did, bring a burning stick with him, perhaps coated in pitch or something like that. No, he just prayed. He left the fire to be a sign that God was able to consume the sacrifice. And you see, the thing is that by burning up the sacrifice, God was showing that he accepted the sacrifice. God provided the fire. God accepted the sacrifice. And Elijah and his religion, his God, were displayed to the crowds that were watching. God was showing he accepted Elijah's sacrifice. He was the one who had given this religion. It had been revealed from the true God. And here is a revelation of how God saves sinners. He will provide a sacrifice. Yes. See, Abram's answer to Isaac's question. Isaac asked on the way to Mount Moriah where the sacrifice was to be offered. He asked, here is the wood, here is the fire, but where is the lamb? Ah, the lamb was to be given in the fullness of time. But Abram's answer, the Lord will provide. And what we are to say about the provision for the salvation of sinners like us, what we are to say is, the Lord has provided. Now is that not wonderful? That the Lord has provided a sacrifice. There is a way of salvation. Don't go away saying you haven't found it. Seek now for it. Don't go away and say, there's no hope. I can't be saved. That's one of the devil's lies. But go to the Lord. Wonderfully, a sacrifice has been provided. The salvation set before you and me. Oh, may we see this as something altogether wonderful. May we cast ourselves before the Lord. May we make use of his provision. May we not refuse it. But may we look to the great and glorious sacrifice that has been provided, that has been so wonderfully provided. Yes. We read of Noah's sacrifice. I mentioned that already. But what I want to say just now is that the Lord smelled a sweet savour of Noah's sacrifice. And we can take that as saying, the Lord accepted it. The Lord was satisfied. And we can certainly say of the sacrifice that God provided in Christ, the Lord accepted it. The Lord smelled a sweet savour. A nice smell, as it were. And you would say, burning flesh doesn't provide a nice smell. No, that's not the point. It's that the when somebody was sincerely offering up a substitute for themselves or for others, the Lord is well pleased with it. The Lord values it. And what do we read of the Savior in Isaiah 53 again? He shall see of the travail of his soul, the labor of his soul, and shall be satisfied. Christ was satisfied with his own sacrifice. The Father was satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. The Holy Spirit was satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. And that's relevant to us. That wonderful provision that has been made, it's a good provision. It's a provision that has never failed. The Savior assures us, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Why is that? It's because he was satisfied with the sacrifice. And no one who ever comes to Christ, no one who ever trusts in him, is going to be sent away. Christ is satisfied, fully satisfied with his own work. And if he is satisfied, then surely we should trust. Surely we should cast ourselves upon him. Yes, we are called to go to him. Well then, let us seek him. Let us ask him, open my eyes, that I may see these wonderful things about salvation in the Bible. Bring me to trust in him. Bring me to trust in Christ, you see. Yes. Christ, the Son of God. He was satisfied with his own work. The Father was satisfied with Christ's work. The Holy Spirit, the whole Godhead is satisfied with Christ's work. Why shouldn't we be satisfied? Why shouldn't we take the work of Christ as a solid foundation for us coming to him? Yes. Let us never say, my sin was too great for me to trust in Christ. Strikes me as an awful thought that we should say, I am not satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. And that's what you're saying, sinner, if you're keeping away from Christ. Yes. You see, Moses, coming before God, because of the sin of the children of Israel when they were traveling through the wilderness, and when they were too unbelieving to enter into the land. The people were too big. The people were too strong. But was not God stronger than them all? They could have safely gone into the land. They wouldn't have been slaughtered. Yes, but they refused. Things were too difficult. Things were too dangerous. But you see, Moses was different. He had faith. He had faith in the word of God. He said, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Yes. We should see the wonder of the way of salvation that God has provided. We should see that. And we should be asking, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things out of the Bible. Yes. Open the eyes of my understanding, the eyes of my soul, so that I might see the wonder of these things and the certainty of these things. Enable me to trust in spite of my sin, in spite of the greatness of my sin. Enable me to understand how wonderful that provision is. How sure it is, how dependable it is, enable me to come that I might find the wonder of it for myself. Open my eyes. And let us take encouragement from the fact of how many there are who have been saved all through the generation, go through the Bible, right down in each person you come to who found salvation in this wonderful way by looking to the Savior that God provided. You see, the word provided. I mentioned that there was a provision of salvation. God provided it. God provided the Savior, as we are to notice, and that will not be just now. But you see, whoever it is and wherever, whoever it is and whatever sin it might be, or whatever course of sin it might be, we may still pray. We might still think of how many we have known who have found salvation. It's not that their sins were little. And if we only think of rejection of Christ, we should be amazed at how serious that sin is. And yet, every believer has found forgiveness. Every believer has found salvation. It should be an encouragement to us. As Moses was looking back to previous instances of God pardoning sin. But let us remember that God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, Paul is thinking of his own sin and the sin of the Ephesians, now believers, to whom he was writing, where even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, has made us alive together with Christ, has given us faith to believe in Christ. Yes, sinner, remember that the Lord is saying to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Oh, have mercy, Lord. Make us willing to have Christ. Make us willing to seek. May we see something of the wonderful things that have been provided for sinners. Hear us graciously and love us freely. Work powerfully in our souls. Subdue our iniquity. Love us freely and be working in our souls, opening our eyes to see Christ as a great and glorious Savior, opening our eyes to see wonderful things in the Bible and this wonderful thing that we have been speaking of, this wonderful thing of a salvation, a suitable salvation, a perfect salvation that has been provided. Be with us, go before us always, take care of us, pardon our sin, help us in every way, help those who are unwell, give them a complete restoration of health if it would please thee. Be our God and guide, keep us and care for us, for Jesus' sake, amen.